us pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can end our Sabbath rest coming together, singing praises to Your name, lifting up praises, petitions, that we can open up Your Word. And Father, that You will come and commune with us and be here. What a blessing it is to be a child of Yours. We ask that You would send the Spirit, that You would give us power in the service to worship You, that You would open up our hearts and minds to understand Your Word, that truth would be spoken, and that You would apply it to each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening, we will be studying Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Listen to God's Word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, life is full of decisions. And before the Lord saved me and I was a little sharper and potentially crueler with my wit, I used to say, a favorite saying of mine was, we all make decisions. Some are just better than others. And I thought that I was so smart for that. But not everyone enjoyed hearing that. But for the last 3 or 4 years, I feel like my life has been one of constant decision making. After coming under care of the presbytery down in Georgia, my wife and I had to make a decision which seminary I was going to attend. Then we had to decide, were we going to do distance studies, stay at home, or were we going to move to the seminary? We decided to move. We knew we were going to come to Greenville. Well, then we had to decide, are we going to rent our house or sell our house? We had to figure out, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to make money? How are we going to make this budget work? What are we going to do with our children? It was almost decision after decision. But recently we've been discussing another decision that's coming up, where at the end of 3 years of seminary, and Lord willing, this will be my fourth and final year. So at the end of next year, I'll be seeking a call by God's grace to be a minister somewhere. And my wife and I have been in discussion, because so much is up in the air. Well, what part of the country would we want to live in? What type of church do we want to pursue? What type of position? All these questions. And we've joked to each other saying, wow, it would be great if we just got a phone call. And in the phone call, they just said, is this John Blevins? Yes, this is John. Who are you? Well, this is such and such church. We have a position for you. We know where you need to move. And we found a house you need to buy. We know everything. We've worked it out for you. Just do what we tell you to do. Wouldn't that be great? We wouldn't have to think about these decisions. Or wouldn't it be great if we could open up our Bible and there was a book, a chapter, and a verse that would tell us exactly what to do? Now, you may not be struggling with this particular situation where you're deciding where you're going to move for a call and what's going to happen there, but there are a lot of other decisions that we all wrestle with. For those of us who were married, there was a time where we had to decide, is this the person I should marry and spend the rest of my life with? Or maybe there's a job you're looking at. There's two jobs. They're both good jobs. They're legal. They're moral. They both pay around the same. Some have, this job has this nice extra things that are good. This job has these things that are good. Which do I choose? These are all the types of questions that we wrestle with. And that's why it's so important that we have wisdom and the Spirit. Now, we've been looking at chapter 4 and we've been making our way through chapter 5 of Ephesians. And Paul has been focusing on the Christian walk. and a walk that's based on the believer's new identity in Christ. And we're at the third contrast that he has shown us here in the last 3 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we saw the contrast between this taking off of things that we shouldn't be doing and the putting on of the things that we should. Last week, we saw a contrast of darkness and light. And this evening, we're going to see a contrast between wise and foolish, much like our Old Testament reading that we read from Proverbs, this contrast between wise and foolish. And Lord willing, we'll see from our passage here that you need both wisdom and the Spirit to live the Christian life. And that's why it's important that the Christian walks in wisdom and that the Christian is filled with the Spirit. Well, the first thing Paul shows us is that the Christian walks in wisdom. And it's a wisdom that's given through salvation. Now, wisdom from God is given when God converts someone. So there is wisdom that is bestowed upon a new creature who's been saved, who's been pulled out of, as we heard about Lazarus this morning, raised from spiritual death. Well, in that, the gifts they're given, things such as justification, sanctification, holiness, they're also given wisdom. And it is a stark contrast to the darkness that the unbeliever's in, the darkness that the believer was previously in, this pursuit of false wisdom, trying to build up what the world says is correct. But God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom. And Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he explains this difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. He writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So we see that what God gives us wisdom, what real wisdom is, the world sees as just utter folly, silliness, foolishness. But when we understand what true wisdom is from God in the Scriptures, we see what real foolishness the world's wisdom is. My parents had a dog. It was a Dalmatian. His name was Palmer. And this Dalmatian, though, if anyone's had a Dalmatian or ever had seen a Dalmatian, it's a relatively large dog. It's not a small dog. But Palmer, for whatever reason, had figured out that, or had thought that he was a lap dog. This dog, huge Dalmatian, always wanted to sit in everybody's lap. This silly dog thought he was an itty-bitty little lap dog. Well, Christian, you're not a lap dog. You're a Dalmatian. So you need to act like a Dalmatian. You are a Christian, so act like a Christian. Don't grab onto the wisdom of the world. Use the wisdom that God has given you, because that's who you are. Well, wisdom influences how you live. Paul says to watch how you walk. And it reminds me of my linebacker coach. He just drummed it in us all the time. All he said was, keep your head on a swivel. Keep your head on a swivel. Now, anyone that follows football, now you may know that a big thing happens for linebackers from high school to college. In college, a thing called cut blocking is allowed to happen. So a linebacker who's in a certain zone, as he's running around doing his job, the reason why my coach would say, keep your head on a swivel, keep your head on a swivel, is because now 300-pound linemen and really fast wide receivers could come and just dive at the knees of a linebacker. Well, obviously, if you got caught off guard, I mean, you could blow your knee out, you could be in a lot of pain. In the least, you'd be taken out of the play. So you kept your head on a swivel. Well, in the same way, we as Christians need to keep our head on a swivel. We need to be watching daily. We need to pay attention to what is around us and what is happening and how we are acting. Think of another way. You could say we just need to have sanctified common sense. Common sense that comes from the Scriptures. Common sense that's been blessed by the Holy Spirit. And as we move forward, Paul tells us we need this because the days are evil. And he wasn't just talking about this first century situation where Christians were under persecution and he's telling them the days are evil, but once they're over, it's going to be great. No, the days are evil and they're going to be evil until Christ returns. This days, these evil days he's talking about are what is happening between now, the return of Christ, judgment, and glorification, when evil will be bound and cast into hell, and then we will live and commune with our God in heaven. There will be no more evil. But until then, we've got to watch our walk. We need to keep our head on a swivel, as it will be. And Paul talks about that we need to utilize every single moment of our life. We need to make every moment productive for the kingdom, productive for our God. Not necessarily self-serving, but we want to make every moment and everything we do, we want to watch and guard it to make sure that we are being productive for Jesus. So we don't want to waste our time. And I don't know about you, but I find myself wasting time and it's frustrating. I'll sit down to study or I'll sit down to work and then it'll be a little break. I say, okay, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go grab something to drink. I'll get up on my way and I'll open my phone up. And I don't watch the news, but I do like to check the news on different web apps. So I may look at Drudge Report or I may look at the Aquila Report just to see what's going on. Well, what was supposed to be a little 2-minute flip through headlines, as I see in a little article, ooh, I want to, oh, what's going on here? And I click it and I read it. And then down below, there's 2 or 3 more articles. Ooh, that's important. I need to read that. And I read it. And then I turn around, I look at my phone, oh, it's been 30 minutes. It's been an hour. I had planned on accomplishing this, and I just wasted it. And it's so easy to do that. And I know that you can think right now about other ways that you potentially waste time too. And that's just one way that I unfortunately waste time. Lord willing, I will cut that out as much as I can. But wisdom discerns God's will. Paul is calling Christians not to be foolish like the world around them. Instead, he's saying, you have this wisdom and you need to discern God's will. Does anyone remember, not too long ago, but there was the WWJD kind of movement, the What Would Jesus Do? It was mainly on bracelets. Well, that, as positive as that could be, it'd be better if we said, how does the Bible teach how Jesus wants me to live? Now, I fully understand that that was not going to be as catchy, because when you look at it, you would have a bracelet that had HD, TB, TH, J, WM, TL, which is really hard to remember and it's not as catchy. But it really drives home the point more. It's not necessarily what would Jesus do, but what is Jesus teaching us to do? What is Jesus telling us in the Bible how we should be living and how we should be discerning God's will? And we should be discerning God's will, His will in general, and His will particularly in our life. In general, we need to understand the kingdom purposes. They're coming through Jesus. So we need to remember and get kind of a macro understanding. Keep in mind that we have before the creation of time, the universe, the Trinity is meeting and covenanting with itself, and it's laying out the fact that there is going to be a people that the Father's choosing. And the Son is going to go and He's going to redeem these people. And then the Spirit's going to apply salvation to bring these people back into communion with God. And then He works His way through history, which is really the explanation of the Scriptures and what we're living as we move through God's plan, Him causing this to happen. until Christ returns. And then we will live in glory with Him forever. The macro picture of God's plan of salvation. And we need to remember that so it can help us to understand in general, discern God's will. But also, we need to think particularly in your own life, the day-to-day things, what seems to be not so important, but really is important. And how do we figure out these particular things in our life? Well, we read and study our Bible. The more that we understand what God has revealed to us, who He is, what He is calling us to do as believers, how He wants us to live, to be holy before Him. And then as we spend time in prayer, communing with Him, and we take this Bible study, this time in prayer, and we listen to the Spirit who is indwelling us, we can put this together and begin to have wisdom and discernment for these different situations. Like we spoke of earlier, these questions, it would be great if there was just a chapter or a book, verse that would just tell me what to do. Well, no, as we absorb all of it and we interact with God, we're able to then make these wise decisions with Him. So you need both wisdom and the Spirit to live the Christian life. That is why it's important that the Christian walks in wisdom and that the Christian is filled with the Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, one aspect of the new covenant that is so much greater than the old covenant is that, Christian, you in the new covenant, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That you are the home of God on earth. In the Old Testament, the Spirit resided in the temple in Jerusalem. But in the New Testament, the Spirit resides in believers. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, tells us something that we need to remember. It's easy to brush over, and it's easy not to focus on, but it's so life-changing. In chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So Paul is speaking to the believers in Corinth, and he's telling them, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we think back and we're looking at our life, the decisions we make, how we live every day, it's so necessary to have the Holy Spirit to be able to live the Christian life we're called to. I mean, we're summed up, the law is to love God with everything we have, to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do you do that without the empowering grace and strength of the Spirit? Even just the indwelling sin in ourselves would hinder us from fully pursuing that. But that's why the Spirit gives us that strength so that we can do that. I mean, think about it, children. How do you show love to that other child who's mean to you, or adults? How do you show love to that neighbor, that person who's around you who's just mean to you? They're ornery. They're just bitter about everything. How do you show them love? Well, you show them love because the Spirit empowers you to be able to do that. It's not something that we can do with our own flesh. And Paul says to be filled by the Spirit and not drunkenness. Well, Paul here, it's evident he's not condemning alcohol, but he's condemning drunkenness, just as the rest of the Scriptures do. We can see in when his letters to Timothy, he even tells Timothy, "Timothy, drink some wine. Make sure you do for your stomach." I mean, we look at Jesus' first miracle. He took water and he turned it into wine. It didn't turn it into grape juice. It was wine for the wedding feast. When we read about God, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, it's bread and wine that he's using. So it's not an anti-wine, it's an anti-drunkenness. And the reason why you're not to be drunk is because when you're drunk, you're numb. You're not able to be wise. You've totally shut off any ability to heed the Holy Spirit's. Because you're not able to even understand what's going around you. Your senses, they're gone. You're numb. And it's, in Paul's word, it's just wasteful. It's a complete rejection of utilizing your time for the kingdom. You're utilizing your time for yourself. You're focusing on this numbness and you're taking yourself out of the picture that you can be helpful to the kingdom. You know, it's interesting, and I've never heard this, and I don't think you have, but correct me after the sermon. I've never heard anyone say, I was really drunk the other day, and I was glorifying God. No. How about this? Drunk equals bad decisions. You can't be wise when you're inebriated to the point that you're not functioning on all cylinders. Everything is cloudy and numb. And that's what Paul's saying. You're not utilizing time. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. So his response is, don't be filled with this drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. So Christians that are filled by the Spirit, they're filled by the Spirit when they're saved, and we talked about that. But we also, as believers, we could grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's also possible that the Holy Spirit can, though not remove itself, would lessen its presence with a believer. It would come back just a little bit because we grieve them, because we're living a life that is going just right against what God has called us to do. But on the flip side of that, we read of this fullness of the Spirit. So that there can be this full indwelling of the Spirit. And the way Paul puts this here in our passage, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on and just immediately addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's showing that there is a way to bring this fullness. And we look at 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. It's very interesting when the ark is being brought into the temple and worship, public worship, is commencing. We read that the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Judathan, and their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, they stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So this initiation of public worship at the temple, and we have God coming, His presence in the temple, He's residing, so much so that the priests can't even continue to do what they were doing. So that this public worship brought this fullness of the Spirit. Well, in the same way today, we've already seen that Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we gather for public worship, that fullness of the Spirit coming, He comes into the temple that's you. That fullness, that's what Paul is telling us here, the place for filling. So as we've seen the last few weeks, Paul is focusing on the body life and the corporate worship, this household of faith. None of this lone ranger Christian. He's saying, no, you're adopted into a household. You're not just a single child. And then when we function as a body in this corporate worship, there is a resulting of the Spirit filling the temple. The temple that is the believers in that worship. A fullness of the Spirit, even more than they have. And there's several ways that he shows us this. There's singing and gratitude and submission. Well, in singing, Paul shows us that there's two effects of this singing. They're singing to each other, and then while we're singing to each other, we're also singing to God. So as we're singing our songs, we're not just going through the motions of a liturgy that we as Presbyterians have had for decades and centuries, and the church has had this practice of prayer and singing. Now, what we're seeing is we are actually singing praises to God. And while we sing praises to God, we as believers hear each other, and it is a ministering and edification. We are maturing. We grow from this. We're, in a sense, talking to each other in our worship. So we have this lateral communication that's happening while we are focusing our worship straight ahead to God. And that's important why the songs we choose. We want to make sure that they're sound theologically, that they are teaching great doctrine, that they're encouraging, so that we're not just singing a little ditty here. That's why we don't bring in the top 40 music and just sing it because it gets us excited and we like it. No, we're singing truth back to God, praising Him. And we're communicating with each other at the same time, encouraging, teaching, and admonishing in our singing. Well, we also see gratitude. Gratitude to Father in the name of the Son. So when we come to corporate worship, Paul's saying, there's no room for grumbling. There's no room for bitterness. We're to be here in thankfulness from our hearts, worshiping God. One of the reasons why when we have our prayers, one of the prayers is a prayer of praise. We're not just spending time asking God. We're going to spend time and just praise God for His greatness. We're going to praise Him for who He is, His attributes. And then later we have other prayers. We're petitioning and we're invoking His presence and we're asking for other things. We're interceding for others. But we have this attitude of gratitude, praising God. And finally, Paul shows us submission. Submission to one another. And we're submitting to one another because we love Christ. And because we love Christ, that's why we're not going to be impatient with each other. We know that the church is going to be full of those who are mature and those who are immature. By God's grace, as we grow, hopefully the Lord is going to bring in a bunch of people who are wretched sinners that may have never stepped in a church one day in their life. God is going to convert them under the preaching of our pastor and under our ministering and the gospel proclamation. And those who God has blessed with a long walk in sanctification who are mature, it's going to be our and your responsibility to be patient with those people. Not harsh, patient as you encourage each other and you admonish each other and you build each other up. Because at least I can remember as an early Christian what a mess I was. And how easy it would have been for others to have been very impatient with me. I mean, can you hurry up? Can you get past this? I mean, can you get off the milk? Can you move to the meat? So we're patient with each other, not harsh. Well, you need both wisdom and the Spirit to live the Christian life. And that's why it's important that the Christian walks in wisdom and that the Christian is filled with the Spirit. We see that you must desire to know God, to intimately want to understand Him and interact with Him. Yes, He's transcendent. Yes, He's the creator of the universe. He's holding everything in His hands. But at the same time, He loves His children, those that He has saved and adopted into the family. It's as if your father was a powerful CEO of a company who was constantly working and making things happen. But when you came to him, the phone went down, he closed the laptop, and he just wants, yes, what's going on? Son, daughter, what's happening? I mean, he's focused on you. It's the same way, but on a much grander scale. And this is a God who can hear us, answers prayers, and loves His children. So we need to pray and commune with Him and study our Bible so we can understand who He is, what He's revealed to us, so that we can better know who our Father is. And we need to make time. We need to make time after we've been studying God's Word and praying. We need to make time away from electronics, away from all distractions, and we need to go and by the grace of the Holy Spirit and by this wisdom that we're building up, and just think. Just meditate. Sanctified meditation. Not clear our minds and try to get to a state of nothingness, but think about what's happening around us. How are we handling things? What did God's Word say that I was reading yesterday? What is the purpose there? What is happening here, there? And just disconnect a little bit from the busy pace that we have. I sometimes think Christians for the last 2,000 years, they had a lot more time than we do when it came to thinking and having none of this buzz that's around us. I mean, it's almost like we're afraid of silence today. How much silence did our forefathers and foremothers have? Time to think about what they were studying and reading and the prayers and this communion they had with the Lord. And then we need to evaluate what the world is selling. What we're getting, these messages that are coming to us, evaluate it. This is the wisdom of the world, and it's all around us, and it's coming at us, because we're not removing ourselves. We're out in the world, not becoming the world. So we need to evaluate what's coming, and how does that go against the wisdom that God has given me, and He's revealing to me in His Word. And then we can evaluate our schedule. Okay, well, am I utilizing my time? Am I really, truly focused on my Savior? Am I really truly focused on doing what I need to do for the kingdom in a way that glorifies Him by His grace? And then we need to evaluate ourselves. Take that test that we heard about this morning and that Paul talks about and that John talks about, that we can evaluate our faith and we can see the blind spots. We can see where an idol may have grown up that we've been kind of protecting and keeping in the shadows. And we can evaluate it and then tear it down. We can evaluate our walk and see, am I really pursuing God in a way that shows how much I love Him in response to the incredible amount of grace that He's poured out, making me a child of His? Let us pray. Father, we know that Your Word does not return to you void. And we are thankful for that. Father, we are thankful that You've sent the Spirit and that You can use Your Word to get the results of Your providence. And we pray that You would grow us and sanctify us and edify us so that we would have more wisdom. Lord, that we would come together as a body so that we may receive this fullness of the Spirit. We pray that You would bless us in all that we do, and that You would help us to glorify You and to focus on our Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen.